I don't know if you remember back to 2011, there was an extraordinary period in world politics that within 12 months, all the way through the Middle East and North Africa, a whole bunch of long-standing rulers were overthrown. First, there were protests in Tunisia, and the president there for 23 years fled to Saudi Arabia, and then he resigned. And then within days of that, there was a revolution in Egypt that removed Hosni Mubarak after 30 years of dictatorship. And then in Yemen, the ruler there was deposed after ruling for 31 years. And then finally there was Colonel Muammar Gaddafi in Libya. And he was killed quite brutally after 42 years of rule. Now, who would have thought that any of those powerful kingdoms would have come to an end, let alone all of them? And it all happened so quickly, within weeks or months. They went from hero to zero in a matter of days. And that's the sort of thing we see happening in the book of Daniel today. Two Babylonian kings who go from hero to zero in a moment. It just goes to show that no one can take their position for granted, no matter how powerful or secure. And these stories tell us that God is the one who raises people up and brings them down. Whether it's Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, or whether it's dictators like Mubarak and Gaddafi today. We're looking at both of those chapters, Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 and his son or his descendant, King Belshazzar, in chapter 5. We'll focus mainly on chapter 4, which begins in a bit of an unusual way. I don't know if you noticed that. The topic's familiar, but the style's a bit different because King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, but he's actually going to tell you about it himself. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations and men of every language, may you prosper greatly. It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures. It's like reading the last page of a mystery novel first. I don't know if you ever do that. Karen does that a bit. I don't, but some people do. They want to find out what happens. But here we get Nebuchadnezzar telling us what's happened, who's done it, even before we find out what it is that he's actually done. We find out God is the one who does amazing feats, that he's the king over everything. But we don't know in what way he's done that. And then Nebuchadnezzar begins to tell us about his dream. He's got a feeling that this dream was about him, and so he's pretty scared. Verse 6, he calls in the wise men, but once again they're no use, and Daniel gets the call. And if we jump down to verse 19, Daniel describes the dream, and then he explains it. He says to the king, "It's not good news. I wish this was about someone else, but unfortunately it's about you." Verse 20, he saw a tree that was large and strong that stretched all the way up to the sky. It was so big that the whole earth could see it, and it provided food and shelter for the beasts and the birds. And verse 22, he says, "You, O king, are that tree. You've become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky." Well, that's the good part of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar's grown great and strong, and people are protected and ruled by him. The problem is, though, that he's starting to believe his own publicity, that he is great and strong because of his own ability, rather than because God has made him what he is. And so verse 23, we get to the scary part. A heavenly messenger announces that the tree will be cut down and destroyed, but that a stump will be left in the ground. Daniel explains what that means in verse 24. You'll be driven away, verse 25, you'll be driven away from people and you'll live with the wild animals. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored when you acknowledge that heaven rules. So God's decision that this king is going to be cut down to size, just like a tree might be cut down, it seems like he's going to have some sort of mental breakdown. But that once he learns his lesson, God will restore him when he acknowledges that God actually rules. Well, that's the dream, that's its meaning, but we're actually told the purpose of the dream, because it's not actually prophecy. This will certainly happen. Some dreams are like that, but not this one. This dream is actually a warning. You see there in verse 27? Change your attitude and this may not happen to you. Therefore, O king, says Daniel, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what's right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Show that you know that God rules. Show that you recognise your rightful place in the way you treat people. And this may not happen to you. Now, it should be that way with us as well, shouldn't it? That when we recognise our place and we recognise God's rightful place, it should affect the way we treat people. Christians should be the most forgiving and accepting people there are. Because we know we're sinners. We know that God rules. We know that we deserve nothing from his hand, but he's shown us grace and mercy anyway. We know that God's in control and we're not. So we should show that in our humility and our dependence on him. We should show it in the way we treat other people, in doing what's right and being kind to the oppressed. But often, isn't it true that we don't look that much different from anyone else? Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar to show his changed attitude and his repentance in the way he treated people. And we should do the same. Well, we're not told how the king responds to the warning, but we are told what happens 12 months later. Verse 28, maybe he did change his ways for a while and he kept his pride at bay. But then, well, it just bubbles back to the surface. Verse 29, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Just what he was told not to do. And God is also true to his warning. No delay. The words were still on his lips, verse 31, when a voice came from heaven. "Your royal authority, Nebuchadnezzar, has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from people, will live with the wild animals, etc. Seven times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men." Immediately, what had been said was fulfilled. So it seems like Nebuchadnezzar goes crazy for a little while. He has a mental breakdown. It's described that he lives like an animal. He lives in the field and he eats grass. His hair grows like eagle feathers. I don't quite know what that looks like. But his nails are like bird claws. No? It's ironic that the man who thought that he was a god has to be made like an animal so that he could learn that he's only a human. And he stays that way until God decides it's time. We're told that this will last for seven times. Now, we don't know how long that is. It could be 7 weeks, it could be 7 months, or even 7 years. The point is that seven is a measure of God's time. God counts off his time in seven. 7 days he created the world. God's time, seven times you will be like this. He predicted it and he brought it about. And God ends it, verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar tells us, "At the end of that time, I raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored." And Nebuchadnezzar's response was what it should have been in the first place. Rather than honouring himself, he honours God. Verse 34, "Then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases. No one can hold back his hand." Well, he certainly learned his lesson, hasn't he? How does that compare to verse 30, where he says, "By my mighty power I've built this city"? And here he's recognising that God's in charge. And verse 37, we see the moral of the story as Nebuchadnezzar records the story. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the God of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. There's the lesson to be learned. And so we come to the end of his story. It seems like Nebuchadnezzar's recorded this lesson in history so that future generations would also learn the lesson that he did. Back up in verse 1, he writes to peoples, nations and men of every language who live in the whole world. He wants everyone to learn the lesson. He writes to tell everyone how great God's signs are and how his kingdom never ends. That includes us. He wants us to learn from his experience. But before we get to us, I want to look at how well the lessons are learned by those closest to Nebuchadnezzar, to his own family, his own descendants. Did they learn from Nebuchadnezzar's mistakes? I think that's the reason we jump straight from chapter 4 over a certain number of years to the reign of Belshazzar in chapter 5, because it is a number of years later. Belshazzar doesn't learn the lesson. Once again, it's a story about a king, a message from God and Daniel, and how this king goes from hero to zero. The very next sentence after Nebuchadnezzar's history lesson, everything God does is right, and those who walk in pride he's able to humble. Straight after that we read, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet. He brought out the wine goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple, and he and his wives and concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver. It's almost like an insult to the true God when you drink out of his cups and praise another god. And the contrast is black and white between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Belshazzar, who's learnt nothing from the fall of his father and who's headed for the same fate or much worse. Instead of ruling with justice and wisdom as Nebuchadnezzar would want him to do, instead of acknowledging that God ruled, he's having a party and he's insulting God into the bargain. And so a hand appears and writes some words on the palace wall. It's a heavenly hand, but they're just normal words. And did you notice that Belshazzar's petrified and his knees are knocking? I don't know why when you're scared your knees knock, but we're told that his knees were knocking together. The normal words, but what do they mean? Once again, the wise men, I'm not quite sure why they get called wise men, because they never seem to have much to say that's wise. They're no use, except for Daniel. And the Queen Mother, perhaps, is able to work out that Daniel is around, and he's still around, and he gets called into the palace. But before Daniel provides his interpretation, he gives Belshazzar a talking to. You can almost imagine the finger wagging. This is the lesson he should have learned. O King, verse 18 of chapter 5, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendour. He didn't just say your king, your dad was great. He said God gave him greatness. Verse 20, but his heart became arrogant and hardened, and so he was deposed and stripped. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign and sets over them anyone he wishes. Now you can imagine young Belshazzar just sitting back there going, come on, get to the point. Who cares about history? Get to the point. And so Daniel does, verse 22. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, even though you knew all of this. Instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You've brought the goblets from his temple, and you've drunk out of them, and you've praised the gods of silver and gold. But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Do you get how he describes God's hold on Belshazzar? In his hand, you're held by him. The same hand, probably, that wrote those words. This is God's hand who holds Belshazzar's life. And then finally we get to the meaning of those words that are still visible there on the wall. Mene means numbered. God has numbered his days. Tekel means weighed. God has weighed up Belshazzar and he's come up short. Perez stands for Persia. That's the one who's going to deliver the blow. God's appointed. And this chapter finishes very differently to chapter 4. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. God raised him up, God brought him down, and he set someone else in his place, just the way Daniel described. And whether you're God's people back then and it's Babylon or Persia in charge, or whether you're God's people today and there are dictators and presidents in modern regimes in charge, there's comfort in that, isn't there? There's confidence and hope that God is on the throne. He's the one who raises up rulers to where they are, whether they're just or unjust. God is the one who's raised up ISIS. God is the one who's raised up communist countries and communist regimes and oppressive regimes. God's raised them up. He knows what they've done. He knows how long they've got. And when he calls them to account, they'll receive what they deserve. Practically, that means we should pray. We should pray for our leaders. We should pray. We should obey and support and respect them as best we're able to. We should pray that God would bring down unjust regimes and that he would protect our brothers and sisters living under those conditions. But it's not just a lesson for rulers either. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar wants everyone to learn the lesson from him. We may not all be rulers of kingdoms, but there is a sense in which we are rulers. Back when God made human beings in Genesis chapter 1, do you remember what he said to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Does anyone know what he says next? Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature. God has given humanity the responsibility to rule. He is the one who rules over us. We are his image bearers, his representatives, every one of us, and we rule over his world under him. And the big story of the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation is about how human beings respond to that role of being called to rule. Instead of recognising God as our ruler and serving and doing our ruling underneath him, we want to step out from underneath his kingship and we want to rule instead. We think we know better than God. The same sin of pride that was Nebuchadnezzar's downfall, the same sin of pride that was Belshazzar's downfall, was the sin that Adam and Eve chose. And it's the same sin that every human being has chosen since. That sin of pride. That sin of thinking that we know better than God and that we want to run life our way rather than his. The same sin that thinks any success and anything that we achieve in life is because of our own abilities. But Nebuchadnezzar would say, no, don't think like that. God is on the throne. Repent, return to him. Recognise his right to rule. Submit in our attitudes, in our choices, in our words, in our thoughts. And then show that in the way we treat his world. Show that as we live out justice and mercy. That's what Nebuchadnezzar would say to us today. But there's one final point as we stand this side of the cross. It's one about good rulers. The reality is, no matter how good or bad a ruler is, there is another who is on the throne. One who has been given all authority and power like Nebuchadnezzar, but who never once grabbed for more than he was entitled to. Never once was proud and turned the right order of things upside down. There is one who always lived in submission. We looked at him a couple of weeks ago in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel sees a picture of God, the Ancient of Days, sitting on a throne, and one comes before him on the clouds of heaven, and he's described as the Son of Man. And in verse 14 of chapter 7, God gives this Son of Man authority and power and glory. And all nations worship him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away. Daniel only saw this person in a vision, but we've experienced him. Jesus is that Son of Man. Jesus, God's eternal, loved, only Son, who lived that perfect life of submission and then died a criminal's death. But then God raised him to life. And that's what it means that he has, in Daniel's vision in chapter 7, he's anointed him and given him authority over all nations. When God raised him to life, he declared him Christ and King and seated him at God's right hand. And that's where Jesus is now. He is seated and ruling over everything. He rules over Tunisia and Syria and Egypt and Yemen and Libya. He rules over America and China and Russia and Australia. He rules over global financial crises. He rules over presidents and governments. But for all of that power and might that Jesus has, there's none of the pride. There's none of the injustice that goes with human rules. There's none of the rebellion that we found in Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And he calls us to live that same attitude in the way we live. That's how we learn the lesson from Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to how Philippians 2 challenges us to live on the basis of Jesus' own life. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, who took on humility rather than pride. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look around us at some of the big powers and authorities around us, at the media and the same-sex marriage debate, at the push to remove scripture from schools, as we look at ISIS, as we look at the persecution of Christians in so many countries where we're tempted to think that it's all just too big and powerful and there's no hope. But Lord, you are ruling over that. You are ruling over it all. Jesus is on the throne. We pray that as we think about those regimes, that we may be trusting you, that we may be praying for your justice, and that we may be living out those attitudes in the way we treat people, just on the small scale. Lord, make us like Jesus, we pray. Make our attitude like the Lord Jesus. We pray these things for his honour and glory. Amen.